We're going to continue now talking about this way of getting at the nature of a thing by noticing the kinds of properties it has, each kind having its own sort of laws. So we had plant, rock, plant, animal, and this was human. Human beings being active in every aspect. And I said, there's more to a human being than just the functions and the aspect. So for a human being, there is the heart in the biblical sense. This is a metaphor, does not mean the organ that beats inside your chest, but from the heart come all the issues of life, says the scripture. So the heart is the central unity of a human being with all these other functions, that, such as thought and will and perception and emotion and biotic life and linguistic ability and social awareness and aesthetic appreciation and all the rest. It all centers in the heart. And this is where there is that about the heart, which is more than anything subjected to any laws, so that there is real freedom. Not just free will, but free rational, free judgment, free action. There's real freedom at the heart of human existence. Now, that's just the first approximation of the natures of things, but already it has some real differences with all the traditional theories of reality. First of all, we're regarding all these aspects as equally real. They're all real. From the moment of the creation, from the very instant that God called the universe into being, it potentially had every one of these, and the laws for them already existed. That's the part of the theory. On the law side of an aspect, there might not yet be things that have all these properties, although maybe there were. I mean, if you say, well, at least we have something exploded at the Big Bang, we have at least plasma, even if we don't have organized atoms and molecules yet. But there's something there, and the something has all these aspects. Some people think that sounds pretty strange. But listen, folks, the guys that tell us about all this stuff, the astrophysicists, form concepts of them, don't they? They form a concept of the Big Bang. They form a concept of what a plasma is, of what space is, and its rapid inflation so that the universe becomes huge and matter spread out through it. They conceive of that. So whatever that is, it's logically conceivable. It may not be able to be perceived sensorily because it's an event that's over, but we certainly can perceive what's left of it. We can perceive the objects near us, the moon, the other planets, stars, galaxies, we're able to observe. On the law side, the laws already exist. God's law for creation is built into creation. God is the lawgiver to creation. So whether it's the laws of thermodynamics or quantum mechanics, whatever it is God has built into his creation, the orderliness that we find, and it includes those laws. So once again, we reject the necklace metaphor for a theory of reality. It's not that some one of what appear to be the beads on the necklace are really the string that makes all the rest. We already saw why that was biblically objectionable. Scripture actually rules that out. So we don't take that kind of a point of view at all. So we're saying now that on the law side of each of these aspects, they name a kind of properties and laws. The laws come into being with the universe, with space and time. The kinds of properties get differentiated in an ongoing process. And yet, potentially, they're there. That's why, in that sense, these are all equally real. Potentially there. If it weren't potentially there, you couldn't conceive of it. You couldn't imagine it. You couldn't speak of it. No discovery concerning it would be this person's discovery rather than that one's, so that if the other one stole it, it would be theft. See, it has a juridical aspect. It has a social aspect. It has a logical. So all this stuff, some people like to say, well, beginning of the Big Bang, there was no organization whatsoever. It's total chaos. There are no laws. There are no properties. And that's a concept. That's a logical concept. So it was at least passive logically, right? And wasn't it passive spatially? And wasn't it passive numerically? You arrived at that theory by mathematical calculation, so math applies to it. You arrived at it by logical concepts. See my point? There's no way to get out from these. These are the ways that we experience and think of everything, and therefore they're the ways we can explain things. So, I hope I've made this clear and made it contrast with the other ways of doing theory of reality. Because without God to be the origin of everything, some one of these has to be the nature of what's the origin of everything. And we've never found any good plausible candidate. And I'm saying that none of these are plausible candidates for the nature of something you want to regard as the divine origin of all that rests. Now, if you feel like objecting to this by saying, you keep talking about God as transcendent. God called all these into existence, and therefore none of those are his nature. But wait a minute, is that right? I mean, isn't it the case that the Christian God is one God in three persons, is everywhere in space, can move from one place to another, can impact us physically? Is God physical, among other things? Yes, he speaks of his power. He's the living God. He's the God who should be the object of our love, our strong feeling, but God has feelings for us. God is depicted in Scripture as grieving over people who reject his love and incur on themselves punishment. Is God logical? God created the laws of logic, but he knows things, doesn't he? In fact, one text says God knows everything. Can God form things? He formed the whole universe. Is God linguistic? Can God speak? Scripture is full of instances in which God encountered humans and spoke. We speak of the Scripture as his word. The word comes from God, the word of love and salvation and forgiveness. That message is in words. It's in language. Is God social? What about the relation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Economic. God says to the people who have great wealth, you remember that the whole world is mine. You're just allowed to use it for a while. There's no such thing in the Christian view as absolute ownership. God really owns it all. This is why in ancient Israel, he imposed on them a law that said that if people got so hard up they had to sell their farmland, that in 50 years they got it back. Every 50th year, all land reverts to the original owner. So that it does not end up with a small class of people owning everything and all the rest having to work for them. God prevents that as an injustice. We worship God in the beauty of holiness. And ethically, we exercise love to our fellow human beings because they're in the image of God. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we put all our trust in God because God is the one reality that can never let us down. So what do you mean God transcends them all? God created them all, but they're all in some way true of him, aren't they? And the answer to that is yes. The Christian view is that God has created space, time, and all these kinds of properties and the laws that go along with them and has taken some of them into himself. Do you remember that schema I had on the board before? That for Christianity, the scheme is not just that there's God and there's creation, it's that God also enters creation and takes creation into himself. He takes into himself these created properties that constitute the nature in which he is pleased to manifest himself. That's quote John Calvin. the nature in which he's pleased, not the nature in which he cannot be otherwise and is stuck with, and this is what he is and didn't create it. No, it's the nature in which he is pleased to manifest himself. Because he has taken his properties into himself. I'm calling you that to your remembrance so that you understand my point here. While God has a nature that can be understood, he also transcends it. There is more to God than that. And the more we cannot know, we cannot conceptualize, that is deep and permanent mystery. So, we've rejected the metaphor of the necklace. We've shown as a start how things get qualified by different aspects, that humans are the only realities we know of in the universe that have no qualifying function. But for other things, we can locate where they go in this. Once again, the aspect that qualifies their nature is the one that is the highest in which they have their properties actively, and the laws of which govern the internal organization and functioning of the thing. Now we're going to take it a little further. Next time.